For our study in God's Word this morning, let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Please follow as I read the first three verses. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, many of us are thinking today about fathers, so I want to bring some material from the Word of God having to do with fathers. The title of this morning's sermon is Honor Your Father. And here we have the Apostle Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addressing the children in the church at Ephesus. And he tells the children in the church there to obey their parents. God expects children to obey their parents. And for most of us, this idea doesn't need any further explanation. For most of us, this is a given, that children should obey their parents. But in the day in which we live, this is not assumed by everyone. In fact, to speak about God expecting children to obey parents might sound a little bit jarring to some of us. It might sound a little old-fashioned to some people, a little bit old-school, that God would actually expect children to obey their parents. There are some today, as astonishing as this might be to some of us, some today question this idea. They think obeying parents is harmful, that children are going to be damaged if they have to obey their parents. And many of these parents that would think this way, they themselves resent authority. And so they don't want to be what they resent. So they don't require their own children to obey their parents. And consequently, there are many parents today who fail to properly train their children. They fail to train their children to obey them. And if you don't believe that, just go to the supermarket and look around. And you'll see that this is a huge problem. But it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what their opinions are. What God says is what matters. God says, children, obey your parents. It must be said, however, that the obedience that God requires of children isn't absolute and it isn't unqualified. That's why Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why does he say that? What does that mean, obey your parents in the Lord? Well, Paul is meaning to say that children should obey their parents as a religious duty. They should do it as something that the Lord requires of them. They should obey their parents in ways that are right, in ways that are appropriate. They should obey their parents in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. They should obey their parents as a matter of obedience to the Lord himself. All of that, and I'm sure much more, is packed into that little phrase, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But now, why must children obey their parents? You know, this idea of children must obey their parents. Who says? Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And he says there in verse 1, because it's right. Well, how do we know it's right? Maybe it's wrong. Who says it's right for children to obey their parents? Well, God says it's right. And where does God say that it's right? How do we know that God says it's right for children to obey their parents in the Lord? Well, it's in the fifth commandment, isn't it? And that's what Paul quotes here in Ephesians 6 and verse 2. He quotes the fifth commandment. So apparently in Paul's mind, Paul thought that this commandment from the Old Testament was relevant for believers in the New Testament. Children should obey their parents in the Lord. This is right. And then he says in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So God has commanded all children everywhere to obey their parents. It doesn't matter whether children are young or old. Doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter when they live. All children everywhere are to honor their parents, whether they're Christians or not. Sometimes we give people an excuse and it's not valid. Well, that child is not a Christian, so that child doesn't have to. No, that child has to obey. Doesn't matter whether they're believers or not. All children, without exception, are duty-bound by God to obey their parents. This is His standard. It's true for all people, all cultures, all places, all times. This is God's standard. This is a divinely ordained mandate, and it doesn't change. And obedience is just one way that children honor their parents. There are others that we'll look at this morning, but just one of these ways is through obedience to parents. So Paul begins by telling children to obey their parents, and then he grounds that upon a moral obligation that they have to honor their parents. And that's expressed in the fifth commandment. This morning we're going to concentrate on the first three words of the fifth commandment. Just those first three words, honor your father. That's as far as we'll go today. Honor your father. Before we plunge into most of the material we'll look at this morning, I have to say that this is an unpleasant subject for a lot of people. People don't like to think about this. When you say honor your father, this is unpleasant. It brings up unpleasant memories. It's unpleasant for a couple of reasons. For one thing, there are a lot of people that don't have a father living in the home. They don't know who their father is. He's not around. 25% of young people in America today grow up in a home. There's no father in the home. 25%. One quarter of our young people in this country grow up without a father in the home. And that number isn't going down. That's a much higher percentage than it used to be. And that number is not decreasing. And the reason that number is higher isn't because we are a better society. It isn't because we're more enlightened people. The reason that number is higher isn't because now that we've been able to throw off the outdated ideas and shackles from the past and now we are free and we are better people than we used to be. It isn't higher because we are an improved society. It's higher. You know why that number is higher? It's higher because we are a more selfish people and a less responsible people and a less disciplined people. That's why the number is higher. And this number has climbed with the throwing off of Judeo-Christian values. These things have been tossed out the window. And secular ideas and progressive values have been embraced. That's why the number is higher. That's a fact. Liberal progressive ideas have been in place long enough now for us to see what they produce. And we're blind if we're not looking at the results. And I'm not saying that politically conservative ideas, that's our savior. That's not our savior. That's not what will help us out. Not political conservatism. No society can afford to remain on the path that we're on now. Can't afford it economically, can't afford it socially, can't afford it spiritually. No society can expect to continue on this track and prosper at the same time. No society can expect to survive while pursuing such a course. Many children don't know who their father is. They know they have a father. Everybody has a father, but he's not around. So, when you tell these folks, honor your father, what comes to their mind? Well, it doesn't mean much, because they don't have a father around to honor. Or it brings up bad memories. It just reminds them again, where is Dad? He's not here. Why isn't he here? Is it because of me? Bad memories. Another reason why this is an unpleasant subject. Others have fathers. They're around, but the kids wish they weren't. They have fathers who neglect them, fathers who abuse them, fathers who mistreat them. Dad is a monster. Their fathers abuse them with words, abuse them with their fists. So you talk to these kids about honoring your father, and it's like asking them to submit to torture. Are you telling me God wants me to submit to torture? It's sort of like an abused wife. The Bible says, wives, be subject to your husbands. That doesn't change, right? But you tell a battered wife, the Bible says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. She reacts to that completely different from the way most of us would react. Most of us haven't had these kind of fathers, absentee fathers or abusive fathers. We haven't had perfect fathers, have we? None of us had perfect fathers. But we haven't had these kind of fathers. We live in a broken world, fallen world, where these kinds of abnormalities exist. But we have to say, those aberrations, those abnormalities don't nullify God's Word. I know that's tough for some folks, and I want to be sympathetic to that, but it doesn't change God's Word. So I'm speaking to the great majority of us who don't have absentee fathers or abusive fathers. God wants you to honor your father. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father. It's vital also, before we plunge in here, to understand that we're not talking here about good old-fashioned moral values or good old-fashioned morals or common sense. It's just common sense that children should honor their fathers. Now, we're talking here about a very religious matter, a spiritual matter. We're talking about obedience to God. We're talking about biblical ethics, moral imperatives that are divinely mandated by God. We're talking about moral norms that don't change over time. Cultures change, societies change, but these things don't change. The obligation of obedience doesn't ultimately rest upon a moral standard that changes or the consensus of society. That's not the foundation upon which it rests. God has said that it's right for children to obey their parents. And we should honor our fathers because God has declared it to be right. This is His will. This is what He wants. And He's revealed this to us in a universally, perpetually binding precept. So the big concern, the big question for us this morning is, how can we do this? Not should we do it, but how do we do this? How can we honor our fathers? How are we to do this? What are some specific ways that children can honor their fathers? Well, I want to mention four this morning. And these things apply to mom, too. You do this with your mom, too. But we're talking about fathers primarily today. Here's the first way that children can honor their fathers. First of all, by showing them respect. Show them respect. The commandment says, honor your father. Children are responsible to highly esteem their fathers, to highly regard them. And of course, this assumes that the dad has to some degree earned the respect of his family. Not completely, but to some degree, he's earned the respect of his family. After all, we find it difficult, maybe even impossible, to really honor someone who we don't respect, or someone we don't trust, or someone whose conduct is reprehensible to us. But here again, the Word of God is the only yardstick we can use to make assessments of these things. The Word of God preserves us from extremes. The Word of God preserves us, on the one hand, from unprincipled sentimentality. And it preserves us, on the other hand, from unwarranted censure of our fathers. Two extremes. On the one hand, there's unprincipled sentimentality. Oh, dear old dad. Dear old dad. You know, he's a drunkard and he's a womanizer, but dear old dad, we just love dear old dad. What is that bunch of, but it's a bunch of mushy, sentimental, unprincipled gobbledygook. That's not honoring father. And on the other hand, we can fall into unwarranted censure. We resent our father, our godly fathers. Who is he? Reading the Bible all the time. Praying. Going to church. Telling me I have to do this and I have to do that. Who is he? Who does he think he is? So how do we guard ourselves from these two extremes? The Word of God. The Word of God guards us, on the one hand, from this unwarranted censure, this rebellion against our fathers. But it also guards us from this unprincipled stuff that can pass sometimes for honoring father. The Word of God helps us steer a straight course between these two extremes. We have to use a righteous standard in making these determinations. And I have to say this, that even where a father is lacking, because every father is lacking to some degree, even where a father is lacking, respect is still to be shown. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this passage we're going to look at briefly isn't talking about fathers. It's talking about husbands and wives. But it applies in the same way. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Is it difficult to respect a husband or a father who is disobedient to the word? Of course it is. Very difficult to be respectful. But respect still must be shown to such a man. You think of Abigail. Remember Abigail and Nabal in the Old Testament? Abigail was respectful to her husband, even though I think she probably didn't respect him. But she was respectful toward him. She never demeaned him, never mistreated him. So in this matter of a husband and father earning the respect of his family, the standards of the Bible alone will guard us from unprincipled sentimentalism on the one hand and unwarranted censure on the other. God says that we're to honor our fathers. And honor has respect to one's attitudes, one's words, and one's actions. This is how we honor fathers. How we honor anybody, with our attitude, our words, and our actions. It all begins with your disposition towards your father, inner disposition. If this isn't right, if your heart's not right, nothing else will be. The heart's not right, your words aren't going to be right, your actions aren't going to be right. Honoring father begins with an inward disposition of respect. And it's marked by a desire to cherish and maintain a reverential attitude towards your father. This is your desire. This is the kind of attitude you want to maintain toward him. And the respect that you show, or the respect you fail to show to your father, is the very same respect you show or fail to show to God. Children and young people, think about this. The attitude that you have toward your father is really the attitude you have toward God. And for some of you, this is a reason for encouragement. For some of you, this is not reason for encouragement. It's reason for great alarm. That's my heart toward God? My attitude, that's my heart toward God? Yeah. Honor begins in the heart. And it also extends to one's words. We honor with our words. Your language and your tone of voice ought to be modest and respectful, not rude or familiar. Like your dad is a dummy. Hey, dummy? What's the matter, dummy? You know, like he's a peer. He's not a peer. Respectful. Modest in your words. If at any time you have a differing opinion with your father, you ought to be able to express it in a respectful way. Communication. You don't have to keep your opinion to yourself, but express it in a respectful way. Not a rude, discourteous, demeaning, or argumentative way. But express it in a respectful way. Reverence in the heart will impose considerable restraint upon your speech. If you have reverence in the heart, it's going to bridle your tongue. You're not going to be quick to lash out with hurtful, insulting words. It's going to bridle your tongue. It's going to keep you from disrespectful outbursts. And furthermore, reverence in the heart will be expressed in the way you speak about your father to your friends. It's going to impact about how you talk about your father to other people. You're not going to be putting his faults on display. If you really reverence your father and respect him, you're not going to be quick to tell other people about his faults. And you're not going to be quick to throw off his faults to him. Remember Ham, Noah's son? And Ham saw his father's nakedness. What did he do? He went out and told his brothers. And Ham was cursed because of it. And you mustn't say anything that's going to lead others to think lightly of your father or to disrespect your father. It's not right. And if his reputation is assailed, if someone else is insulting your father, if you really respect him and reverence him, then you will come to his defense. You will seek, insofar as you can, according to truth, come to his defense, as far as truth will allow. Reverence in your heart is going to be expressed by truthful words. You'll always tell your father the truth. You will never lie to your father, ever. It's another way to show honor. So this honor extends to our words. It also extends to our actions and behavior. In all your actions, pay your father the greatest possible honor and respect. Restraint should mark all your conduct toward him. And when I say restraint, I'm not talking about the restraint of dread. I've known some families where the children, it's like they got straitjackets on. And if you look at them superficially, you think, wow, what a nice, well-ordered family that is. No, it isn't, because those kids, they're afraid of dad. And that's not what we're talking about here. It's not the restraint of dread. It's the restraint of esteem. The restraint of respect. There is a restraint produced by fear, but we're not talking about that dread and fear. We're talking about respect and love. There's a restraint that's unnatural, a restraint that doesn't allow a child to be who he really is or who she really is in the presence of a parent. And kids are restrained. They're like this when mom and dad are around, and then there's something else when mom and dad aren't there. We're not talking about that kind of restraint. Children should be free to be themselves with dad. They should be free to laugh and tell a joke and have fun with dad and tease without disrespect and an inappropriate familiarity. And at the same time, a child should know when it's time to be serious. There's a time to laugh and goof around and have fun, but there's a time to be serious. Children should know when dad means business, when he's serious, and it's time to stop the fooling around. They should know that. And their love and respect for him should pain them at the thought of ever doing anything that would displease him. They should be pained at that thought. Doing anything that would hurt him or displease him. Now, wives, you must do nothing to undermine your husband's place in the home and your husband's authority in the home. You know, if you can be disrespectful to your husband and just do whatever you want and blow him up, why can't your kids? You need to be an example to the children. Parents must present a unified front before their children. You know what happens when kids think, the moment they think they can get drive a wedge between mom and dad. You know what they do. When they're little kids, they don't even understand it. They're already experts at it. They know how to drive wedges and separate parents to get what they want. They know about it before they can even describe the reasoning process. So wives, don't challenge your husband in front of the kids. Because if you can do it, why can't your kids? So there's a lot we could say about showing respect. This is the first thing of four things. Show them respect. There's a second way in which children can honor their fathers. And it's right in our text. It's by rendering submission to them. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Children honor their father by submission to their father's reasonable requests, by their submission to his godly discipline. In every well-ordered family, there is a rule of government. At least there ought to be. Everybody should know who wears the pants in the family. This is the way God would have it. There's a well-ordered rule and law and government. And children, no matter what their age, must be in submission to the laws of the house. There's certain house rules. And that rule must ultimately be determined by dad. I mean, ultimately it's determined by the Bible. But he determines how it's fleshed out, how it's applied in the home. And he does this as he himself is in submission to God's word. And dad ultimately should decide things like what visitors are going to be allowed in the house and when. And dad should ultimately decide what entertainments will be permitted in the home and what recreations will be permitted in the home. The buck stops with him. He makes these decisions. Children and young people, arguing with your father is entirely out of the question. You can cross that off your list. Arguing and fighting with your father. That's not an option. Raising your voice or flatly refusing to comply with your father's reasonable wishes is never an acceptable alternative for a child. Is it always going to be pleasant to do what your father wants? No, it's not always going to be pleasant. Your submission is going to involve some measure of self-sacrifice. You're going to have to put aside a lot of things that you want to do. It's not going to be pleasant. Are you going to understand all the reasons why Dad wants you to do these things? No, you won't always understand all the reasons in every given situation. And he might not always have the best reasons in every given situation. But you still must render submission. If he's not asking you to sin, if he's not asking you to do what is displeasing to God, you still have to render submission. Honoring your father involves nothing less than this. And the failure or the refusal to submit to your father basically amounts to dishonoring him. Now, fathers, may I urge you to be very careful to distinguish legitimate communication from your kids from a challenge to your authority. Just because your son or daughter disagrees with you or wants to, doesn't mean that they're in rebellion and they're challenging your authority and you should take it personal. No, you have to distinguish these things. And this especially applies more to older children. As our kids come up into the teen years, their adulthood, their independent identity as a growing adult begins to form more and more, it becomes more of an issue. Their personalities develop, their identities are forming. It's going to be more of a need to discuss issues with them as opposed to when they're small and you can just issue directives and expect them just to obey because they're little tiny kids. When they grow up and they're not little tiny kids anymore, you have to explain more. You have to discuss more so that you can carry their consciences in the matter rather than just issue directives and orders. But let me add at the same time, young people, as you communicate with your father, take great pains to express yourself calmly and humbly and patiently and respectfully. Don't come in like gangbusters with all the guns firing and you're just challenging and arguing. That is not going to win. That's not going to get your father's ear. Nothing in your choice of words, your tone of voice, your body language should convey any disrespect or insubordination to your father. Because if here's Dad and here's the kids, and if each is stubbornly persisting in having their own way, it's not going to work. There needs to be communication, talking, discussing. If fathers and children would work together more to communicate well with each other, instead of grunting at each other and raising their voice at each other, and demanding they have their way. But being respectful and tactful. Communicate together. Many a conflict would be diffused. In many cases, harmony would be restored. Another practical demonstration of the submission of children to their fathers is in terms of submission to a father's discipline. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Now we're going to get into a real hot button issue here. Hebrews 12, verse 5. This is a wonderful chapter that speaks about how God disciplines His children. And He's a model for fathers to discipline their children. Hebrews 12, verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And then look at this question. Look what the writer asks. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You know, in our day, you could say, there's a lot of fathers that don't discipline their sons. But ideally, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The answer is, ideally, there aren't any. This is the norm for fathers and their children. Fathers discipline their sons. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, And we respected them. Oh, we could talk about that for a while, couldn't we? We respected our earthly fathers when they disciplined us. And then he lifts up our sights from earth to heaven. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Look at verse 10. But they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Dad does his best most of the time. Disciplines the children as seems best to him. But God disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. And then verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When you're going through the discipline and you're experiencing it, it's terrible. It's unpleasant. But the afterword, look at the afterword. There's the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So very clearly here, the writer to the Hebrews draws a parallel between God's discipline of his spiritual children and earthly fathers and their discipline of their earthly children. There's a parallel between these two. And before we go abandoning the idea of disciplining children, because we want to be politically correct, right? Before we go abandoning this idea, the use of the biblical use of the rod, which is not abuse, there's a biblical use of the rod, it's not abuse. Before we abandon this, mark well how God disciplines his children. He's the divine prototype. Everything else is to be modeled after him. This is how he does it. He disciplines his children not because he hates them, but he does it because he loves them. He does it because it's good for them. He does it because it's necessary. And submission is the only righteous option to that. Children, you must never resent or resist or defy your father's discipline. How is defiance expressed? Sometimes defiance is expressed by loud words and yelling. Dad is administering discipline, and if I scream and yell, maybe he'll stop. Another way that you resist your father's discipline is by moving around. Dad's trying to get kids like this. Resisting discipline. If I scream loud enough, maybe he'll think he's really hurting me, and he'll stop. This is to resist discipline. Sometimes discipline is resisted by silence. Defiant silence. We've heard the story of the little boy who was silent as his father spanked him. And he was told to sit down. He didn't want to sit down. He said to his father, I'm not sitting down on the inside. I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm not sitting down on the inside. Stubborn defiance. And children, this isn't right. If you've done wrong, you should be punished. This is a basic rule or a basic law in God's universe. If you've done wrong, you should be punished. And we live in a generation of adults that don't think like this. God is cruel because he sends people to hell. That's cruel. And this is because they think that we ought to be able to do wrong things and get away with it. We ought to be able to do wrong things and just get off. People should be merciful. People should just be understanding. No. If there's sin and wrongdoing, it should be punished. God is a just God. This is his inflexible law of justice. If sin and wrongdoing are committed, there's a punishment. If we don't understand that, we don't understand the cross. We can't understand the cross. If we deny this basic idea, we're tampering with the very gospel. We're toying with the cross. God is so just. Sin has to be punished, either at the hand of the sinner or in his son. God is so just. He didn't even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's how just God is. He's determined to punish all sin and satisfy his own justice, but in Christ, then he also shows mercy. And that's how love and justice and mercy all come together in the gospel. And God is just. Where are children going to learn this, that all sin must be punished? Where are they going to learn it? Are they going to learn it at school? What do you think? Are there courses at school where kids will learn this? All sin and wrongdoing and crime must be punished. They're not going to learn it at school. Are they going to learn it from their friends? They got to learn it at home. And if they don't learn this at home, they're not going to learn it anywhere. And this is why we have a whole society of people, adults, that think God is cruel when He renders judgment. And I should be able to sin with impunity. I should be able to sin and do what I want and get away with it and have my own way. No. That's not how it works. Our children need to learn this at home. By the way we discipline them. It's important we discipline them rightly. And one way children render submission to their parents is by submitting to their discipline. Here's a third way that children honor their parents. Third way, by imitating their good example. And I'm quick to add good example. There's a lot of things about us we don't want our kids to imitate. Not everything about our example is good. And if our children imitate our bad example, they're going to pay a price. They're not going to be better off for it. Children should follow their parents, the example of their parents, and imitate their parents insofar as their parents imitate Christ. Insofar as what their parents do is agreeable to the will of God, to that extent, children should imitate their parents. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Now think about this. A child can confer no greater honor. I can't think of a greater honor that a child can confer upon a parent than to say, "There's one person in the world I want to be like, and that's my father." I can't think of a better honor than that. There's a lot of kids have to say, "My father's the last person in the world I want to be like. The last person. If there's anybody I don't want to be like, it's my father." And I wonder if there are some children here today that would say that. "I don't want to be like my dad." Well, let me ask you this. Is there anything about your father that would be good to imitate? I'm sure you could make a list of stuff that you wouldn't want to be like your father in, but can you make a list of good qualities? Good things. Anything about your dad that you admire. Anything about your dad, I can at least take that one thing away and I can imitate that. Dads, do our children have to look long and hard to find anything worthy of imitation? I hope not. Is it easy for them to find things about our example worthy of imitation? Have we so endeared ourselves to them that they would want to follow our example? And children, look over the conduct of your father. Throw his failings into the background for a moment. Push his failings back into the shadows. Let his strengths be brought out into the light. Just look at those. Where your father is a godly man, imitate him. Where your father is a godly man, be like him. Let the impress of his mind and heart be impressed upon you, upon your mind and your heart. Just like you look like him. You look in the mirror, you can see your dad. I got my dad's nose. There's been the physical impress of his physical features. Let there be the impress on your heart and mind of his moral and spiritual features. Maybe there are some fathers today that are very painfully aware. There's things about my example, son or daughter. Please don't imitate these things. Don't be like me in this or that particular. But I'm sure that there are other particulars where there's some fathers, there's some things, son or daughter, if you get anything from my example, this and this, and then there's this. I really hope you imitate me in this. Prayerfulness, diligence, love, kindness, thoughtfulness, passion for holiness, love for Christ, sacrificial involvement in the local church. Is there anything about your father that's good that you should imitate? This is one way children honor their parents, honor their fathers. Imitating their good example. Then there's a fourth way. Fourth item. By expressing appreciation to them. This is one way that children can honor their fathers. By expressing appreciation to them. By saying thank you. It's very simple. What children can possibly calculate what he or she owes his father? How can you calculate all the toil, all the provision, all the care, all the anxiety of a parent expended on behalf of a child? Who can add it up? Children, you will never know the sacrifice that your father has made for you. You won't know it. You won't understand it until you have kids. And then you'll start. You'll start to know then. How many things about your father do you just take for granted? He's there. That's his job. That's what he's supposed to do. It's expected of him. How many things? The fact that he gets up every morning and prays before he goes off to work instead of goofing off all day. The fact that he is a hard worker. The fact that he comes home at night, doesn't stay out, comes home at night. You just expect that? That's what he's supposed to do? What if your father was no longer able to work? What if he didn't come home? What if your father, what if you never were able to see him or talk to him again? Do you just take dad for granted? I know these are unpleasant thoughts. We don't want to think about this. But the very thought of losing a father should make us sad. The fact that he's not here, I can't talk to him anymore. Can't even tell him thank you anymore. It reminds us, doesn't it, of what our father means to us. He should be precious to us. We should love our father. It reminds us of how much we've received from him. It reminds us of how much we receive from him every day. It reminds us of how much we owe him. We all have received from our fathers much more than mere monetary provision, just much more than just financial provision. We owe them much. We owe them a lot. So have you thanked Dad recently? Have you thought about this recently? When was the last time you said, thanks, Dad? Thanks for working so hard. Or do you just take it for granted? That's his job. That's what he's supposed to do. And I expect him to do it. Just take it for granted that he's going to be there. Doing all the things, working long hours, doing all the things so that you can have the clothes and the health care and the food that you have, the clothes you like to wear. He probably won't. He's not going to be there forever. Not forever. Just take it for granted that he'll initiate family worship. Do you ever think about that? How wonderful to have a father. At the end of the day, he sits us down and he opens up the Bible and we read the Bible and sing and pray together. In our home. You just take that for granted? Or he plans a family vacation. He's the guy that sits down and plans it out. He takes the initiative. Or are you grateful that he makes the arrangement for you to play on the basketball team or the baseball team or soccer team? Or when he has just the right words for you when you're sick or hurting, and Dad's just got just the right words to say. Or the family's facing some particular problem, some particular difficulty, and he knows just what to do. And you feel so secure. He's got the right idea. He knows what to do. Or that he'll always be there to correct you when you need it. You take it for granted that he's there to make you laugh. You take these things for granted. Take your father for granted. You take it for granted he'll be there. You'll feel his strong embrace before you go to bed at night. You take that for granted. Fathers don't expect their families to fall all over them. We don't expect that. Giving out praise and thanks, we don't expect that. But once in a while, it's kind of nice to hear thanks, Dad. Once in a while. Well, there's a lot more we could say. These are four specific ways that children can honor their fathers. By showing them respect, submitting to them, rendering submission, imitating their good example, and expressing appreciation to them. A Christian father is worthy to be respected. I mean, a real Christian father is worthy to be respected, worthy to be submitted to, worthy to be imitated, worthy to be appreciated. A true Christian father. And the assumption underneath all these things that I'm saying is that this man we're talking about, this father, is a godly father. That's the assumption. Perhaps there are some fathers here this morning. You have to confess. I'm really not that kind of father. Maybe you profess to be a Christian, maybe you don't. But in all honesty, maybe you have to admit, I'm not this kind of father. I'm not really a godly father. And maybe this is why you've not received some of these practical expressions of honor from your children. And there's one clear reason why. And it's because of your sin. Well, I want to tell you this morning that there is hope in Christ. These things are so discouraging to us. We look at these situations. What hope is there for me? What hope is there for change? There is hope in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. You take your sin and go to the cross. Like we have countless times before, you go back to the sin. Go back to the cross with your sin and confess your sin to the Lord. And He forgives you one more time. But not only does God forgive, He also gives you the power and the grace to be the kind of father you need to be. Hope for change isn't in ourselves. We can't change ourselves, but there is hope in Christ. There is hope for change in the gospel of Christ. That's the fathers. Maybe there are some children here who must admit that they have not honored their fathers like they should. Maybe you have to say right now, I'm not presently, right now, honoring my father as I should. Perhaps you don't honor him at all. Do you know why that is? In the vast, vast majority of cases, do you know why that is? It's because of your sin. It's because you're selfish. You want your own way. You think you know better than your father. You don't want him or anybody telling you what to do. Just like Adam and Eve. Just like in the garden. It's because of your sin. And you're too helpless. You can't change yourself. You can't say, well, tomorrow I'll do better. I'll go home today and I'll do better. You can't do it. You're too weak. We can't help ourselves. Our sin is too strong. Down deep inside, we know it. But there is one who can change you. There is one who can forgive you of all your sin in the past, all your disrespect to mom and dad. There's one who can forgive you, cleanse all that guilt away. He can cleanse it away. And there is one who can give you power and strength and help and grace right now in the present to be a son or a daughter who honors dad and does it from the heart. And that power, that grace, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. He's the only one that can help us. Wisdom begins with recognizing I can't help myself. I am too weak. I can't help myself. But there is one who can help me. There is one who can forgive me. There is one who can strengthen me and empower me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and I pray, we hope and we pray, that there will be some fathers here today that will do business with God. And that there will be some children and young people that will do business with God. And find for yourself, discover for yourself the power of God's grace, the joy of His forgiveness, and the power of His grace for obedience. That you might be the kind of father you need to be. And that you would be a son or a daughter who truly honors his or her father. May God grant it to be so. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we have your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We confess, Father, that we dare not be left alone to our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own opinions. We need your leadership and your guidance and your direction. And Father, we know that your word is true and we know that it's right and that we need your word to hold authority in our homes. And Father, as we look at the standard of your word and we look at ourselves and we look at our own households, we see much in the way of discrepancy and difference. But Father, we desire there to be more of a correlation, more of a correspondence. We desire, Lord, to have homes where the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and King and Savior. But Father, we don't know where to begin oftentimes. So we pray that you would help us. Please forgive us of our many sins. And Lord, we pray as well that you'll give us the understanding in your word that we need. Father, give to us the courage and the ability and the strength to make a beginning, that we might order our homes in a way that pleases you. We know if we do what pleases you, it will be good for our souls. Father, please help us. We are so needy, but Lord, we are confident that there is sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ to meet all of our needs. Father, we ask for your help and your grace. Please cleanse us in the blood of your Son, and please give us wisdom and guidance and direction and grace to order our homes in a way that pleases you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.